Good evening. Glad to see you out with us again this evening. We're going to talk this evening about a man named Titus. He was perhaps the first Gentile to become one of the Apostle Paul's co-workers in the faith. And like Timothy, another young preacher, he became a very important asset with the congregations that Paul, for whatever reason, could not or was not able to visit at a particular time. And in fact, we see in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, Paul writes, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you." And then Paul goes into the qualifications for being an elder or a bishop or a presbyter in the Lord's church or a pastor. Those words are synonymous: elder, pastor, bishop. They simply describe a different viewpoint of that particular role. And I had a conversation with a lady just the other day. There's a new bookstore on Wheeling Avenue. It's not a new bookstore. It's a new used bookstore. So we'll call it that way. And I actually found a book to buy, if you can believe that. It was a C.S. Lewis book that I'd never seen before. So I got it cheap, so I had to buy it. But she asked me, you know, she was very friendly. The people in there are very friendly. And she asked, you know, if I lived around here. And I told her I was the minister here at the Church of Christ in Cambridge. She says, "Oh, you're a pastor." So that gave me an opportunity to talk a little bit about the faith and the difference between us and denominations. And she was very receptive to it. So that was a plus. Really, little more than this we know about Titus, other than he was evidently converted by Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. And he became the subject of a controversy. And that may seem like, you know, we're going to talk about a man and we're going to praise his virtues and his integrity and his character. And yet, one of the first things the preacher talks about is, well, he was a subject of controversy. Well, it wasn't his fault that the controversy arose. It was because of some weak Christians in the faith and some people who were brought in under stealth to spy out the liberty that Christians observe, that liberty being the fact that Christian males are not required to be circumcised. And there was a certain faction in the church who were previously Gentiles, and Titus was a Gentile. And they said, no, the Jewish Christian says, no, these Gentiles, they've got to be circumcised before they can be Christians. In other words, they were in essence saying, they've got to become Jews before they can be Christian. And so we read about this in Acts chapter 15 in what is famously called the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Conference. And again, Titus was likely the only Gentile actually there. But he represented hundreds, if not thousands, of other Gentiles who were being told, no, you're not a real Christian until you become circumcised. They wanted Titus and other Gentiles to be circumcised, but Galatians 2, 4, and 5 tell us that Paul and Titus did not yield submission even for a moment to this heretical teaching. But as a result of the Jerusalem Council, it ended with the affirmation that Gentile Christians were not required as a religious rite to be circumcised. And Titus evidently traveled with Paul on his second and third missionary journey, sometimes, of course, being accompanied by Luke the physician. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul describes Titus as a partner and a fellow helper. So if Paul the Apostle, and we know what kind of an evangelist that Paul was, and we've seen what kind of a rigorous schedule that he maintained, traveling from city to city and then back to Antioch, and then he would leave Antioch after giving a report. And then he would go back and visit some of those cities, and then he would venture out into new cities. And so he was a very busy man, and he very much spent himself for the cause of Christ. And so he calls Titus a partner and a fellow helper, and that there is an endorsement like nearly none other. So we want to look at a few facts about Titus this evening and try to glean something from his character. And by and large, unlike our lesson this morning, most of these things are applicable to every Christian, whether they're men or women, boys or girls. And if we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 4, which our brother read so very well a moment ago, he says, "Titus, to Titus, my true son in our common faith." That's just a brief little sentence, but boy, there's a lot packed in that. To Titus, our true son in the common faith. So Titus was not denominationally minded. He was of the same faith as the Apostle Paul. He says, our true son in our common faith. He's talking about Christianity there. He's talking about the gospel. The same faith, the same church, the same directives that Paul preached about, Titus was interested in, and that's what he was following. You remember how Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you received, and wherein ye stand, and by which ye also are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He's talking about not his personal subjective faith. He's talking about the objective faith, the faith system that Jesus Christ brought to the earth, brought to humanity. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, in the faith, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's what Paul is talking about. And again, we want to drive home the point that Titus was not, it was not some ecumenical modern, "Well, I believe in Jesus and you believe in Jesus, so we'll just agree on the things we agree on and we won't talk about the things we disagree on." That's called ecumenism. And you hear people talking about the ecumenical movement today, and they're talking about, there used to be a group back in the 80s and 90s called Promise Keepers. And it was a group of men who got together and used something other than the Bible as the basis of their fellowship. And they made this promise. They were all going to be better men. They were going to be better husbands. They were going to be better fathers. They were going to be better employees. They said, "Well, what other group is, you know, we need this kind of a Promise Keepers group." And all these different faiths, Methodists and Baptists and every other kind of ist, come together. And they said, "Well, we need a foundation." And so they made this promise, and they took a vow that they were going to keep this promise. Brethren, they didn't need that. They had the Bible. But that's not the kind of association that Paul and Titus had. They were in the same faith, the same gospel truth, the same old Jerusalem gospel that we all know and love so very well. There was no room for anything else. Paul meant what he said to the brethren in Corinth when he said that there should be no divisions among you, and that you should all speak the same thing there in chapter 1 and verse 10. We have that beautiful phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 as Peter opens that epistle, and he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. I have no doubt that Titus felt that the faith of Jesus Christ was precious to him. And it should be precious to us. Now, we think of the word precious as meaning, oh, it's dear to my heart. And, you know, we see little kittens and they're precious. It's just a shame they grow up to be cats. But, you know, they're precious. But another definition for precious is that it's rare. You know, they talk about precious jewels. Well, the one reason they're precious is because they're rare. You don't just walk down the street and find a diamond as big as your head. It just doesn't happen. They are precious. They are rare. And so he felt the gospel was precious because perhaps it was getting rare. And I shudder to think what Paul and Peter would write if they lived in 2021 America. You talk about the gospel being rare. We take the gospel for granted, brethren. Well, doesn't everybody believe in God? Doesn't everybody believe that the Bible is the inspired written record of God? No, they don't. We are the minority. But Peter said it was precious. And I have no doubt that Titus thought it was precious. So that's the common faith. Paul says that Titus was his son in our common faith. And that word son literally means child. It can also mean descendant. And that's probably the sense in which Paul means it. Paul had evidently converted Titus to Christ. And since it is the case that Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8, we have that family bond and that sense of community and that commonality which should be apparent to all those who interact with us. They should realize that we hold our brethren in high esteem. Paul said in the Galatian letter, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's not wrong. You know, we love the stranger walking down the street. That man or that woman or that child has a soul. And we have to love that person by virtue of who their soul and life and being is patterned after. We were made in the image of God. But we have a special relationship, hopefully, with our brethren, with those who have been baptized in Christ and who have obtained that like precious faith that we have. Remember what John wrote what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 1 and verse 12 when he said, but as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, believe there is not the be-all and end-all of salvation, but that's a synecdoche. That's putting the part for the whole. We know that after the church began in Acts 2, belief was a part of it, repentance is a part of it, confession is a part of it, and baptism is a part of it. But the part is put for the whole there. And so not only was he a son in the common faith, we see that he was a true son in the common faith. He was a lawfully begotten, genuine brother, son, descendant of Paul's evangelistic work. Everything about Titus suggested that he was a Christian in the biblical sense of the word and not in the television sense of the word. In the television, if somebody says, yeah, I believe there's somebody called Jesus, then they say, oh, well, you're a Christian then. Now, you know and I know that that's not a Christian as defined by the Bible. So Paul was a true son in the common faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, we learn that Titus was Paul's genuine brother. So he was Paul's son in the faith in that Paul had converted him, but he was also a genuine brother in Christ. And again, Paul assumes this family relationship in Christ, which means that Titus was living the life of a genuine Christian, and this time as a brother in Christ. He was Paul's spiritual equal in that regard. Now, he was not an apostle, as Paul was, but when it came to the life that he lived and the master he served the same master as Paul, and he had the same goal as Paul, to reach as many as he could with the gospel of Christ. Titus had no less standing with God than did the apostle Paul, and no less standing than you and I have with God. This reminds me of what Abraham told Lot. You remember when their cattlemen got into a tiff over who was going to have the well-watered land? And Abraham said, "Let there be no strife between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we be brethren." Abraham was ready to suffer loss on account of his nephew, but they were all Hebrews. And so Paul is consenting that same attitude towards Titus. If Titus had made some demand that would have benefited him and would have been a detriment to Paul's life, Paul would have suffered the loss on account of his brother in Christ. And Paul was deeply concerned in 2 Corinthians 2:13. Paul says, "I have no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother." He had that longing to find him. He didn't know where he was, and he wanted to find him. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 23, the record says, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or, if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." So Titus was also Paul's partner and fellow worker in the faith. That word for partner means a participant who mutually belongs and shares fellowship. It was a joint participant with Paul. Just like James and John were in the fishing industry together, the sons of Zebedee, they were partners with Simon Peter, if you remember from Luke chapter 5. And then we see that word used again in 1 Peter 5:1, where the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's one thing that Christians have in common. Every Christian who dies having been faithful and served faithfully and lived that faithful life, we will be partners. We will be joint participants in that heavenly glory that's awaiting the redeemed of all time. And so that's something else that we can look forward to. But it's a result of being fellow partners with other Christians, with other ones who have received in themselves that like precious faith and who have served and have worked for the cause of Christ in the kingdom. You know, there are no spectators when it comes to being a Christian. We can't just sit back and let everybody else do the work. We've all got to be a part of it. We have some who do more. We have some who do less. But we all have something to do. You know, and that's what Paul was getting at in the first letter to the church at Corinth when he said, you know, if the whole body were the eye, where would be the smelling? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the speaking? You know, we all have our different roles and our different jobs, and we can all do different things. Paul and Titus's work consisted of preaching and teaching. It was their aim to bring converts to Christ, and it requires diligent work. And unfortunately, especially in today's atmosphere, the sowing is not commensurate to the reaping. we don't bring them in like the church did at one time. It just doesn't happen that way anymore. And so we have to always, each one of us who are Christians, we need to always be looking for opportunities to introduce others to Christ. And that's the work that Paul and Titus did. Some of you remember back in the 50s and 60s when the Church of Christ was growing at, they were the fastest growing religious group in America. And I remember hearing tell of preachers going out and at one gospel meeting, 1 2-week gospel meeting, baptizing 20 people or more. I remember Brother Dan Kessinger telling me that when his dad Bob would go out to a gospel meeting and come home, the question wasn't, did you have any responses? The question was, how many responses did you have? And now when I come home from a gospel meeting, Tina says, well, you know, did anybody respond? And it's not her fault. It's just the climate has changed, and we don't convert people as often as we used to. There are so many distractions out there in the world. There's some people sitting at home right now probably watching a baseball game or going fishing. Nothing sinful about those things, but they're missing church. And that is a problem. When other things take the place of what the church or takes that place that the church should have in a person's life. So Paul was a son in the faith. He was Paul's genuine brother in the faith. He was Paul's partner and fellow worker. And Titus was also Paul's companion in conduct and behavior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, I urged Titus and sent our brothers with him. And then he asks, did Titus take advantage of you? Did Titus do anything that was unseemly or dishonest? Did he use you for personal gain and then just throw you off to the side? And the implied answer was no. Paul implies that Titus would not be one to take advantage of his brethren. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if I can find it here, just quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. Paul writes, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you without guile. Did I take advantage of you by any of those things or whom I sent to you? And I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Paul held Titus up as a model Christian. Paul said, I don't seek what is yours. I don't want what you can give me. Maybe Paul is talking about you don't have to support me as a missionary. He had probably received enough support from the church in Troas in Macedonia. Paul said, I don't want what you've got. I want your heart to come to Jesus. And he includes Titus in this with him, as we see down in verse 18. Paul says, I am willing to spend myself and to be spent for you. In other words, Paul is saying, when it comes to my time to die, I don't want there to be anything left of me. I want to have given it to the Lord and to the brethren so that more will be saved and that fewer will be lost. And in verse 16, he says, I in no way burdened you. I in no way cheated you out of anything. And in verse 17, he says, I did not take advantage of you in the least bit. And he includes Titus with himself in verse 18. So Titus, you see, his character and his integrity, it seems to have mirrored that of the beloved Apostle Paul. And no man could argue with Paul on these things, because what Paul was saying, he was saying of truth. And everything Paul says of himself, he says of Titus. They conducted themselves with the highest level of integrity in the Spirit. They did not defraud. They were not self-seeking. Their concern was the spiritual well-being for the brethren who made up the Church of Christ at Corinth. That was their reason for getting up off their cots every morning. That was their reason for strapping on their sandals and going from town to town and back and forth again, so that people who didn't know the gospel would at least have the chance to be obedient to the gospel, so that they would not die in their ignorance and suffer for eternity in a devil's hell. And finally, Titus was an example to other Christians. Paul told Timothy in Titus 2:7, in all things, showing yourself an example to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. In all things. He says, showing yourself, not blinding others with your light beam, but letting your light so shine before men that they may be able to see your good works and glorify God. The words of Jesus from Matthew 5 and verse 16. And that's exactly what Titus and Paul did. They didn't have to brag and say how great they were, like we were talking about this morning. People could watch them. They could see their good works. They didn't have to ask, by chance, are you a Christian? By chance, do you live to a higher standard than the masses? By chance, have you been in contact with somebody who has set for you a higher standard, a divine pattern, maybe? They could see Paul and they could see Titus. And like Peter and James and John, or Peter and John, the people could tell that they had been with Jesus Christ. Maybe not in the flesh, but they were students of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Not only did Paul preach, but Paul had to listen to himself while he preached, because Paul couldn't turn to 1 Corinthians and read to you. He had to listen to what he was saying, because he was preaching to himself as much as he was preaching to anyone else, as any good preacher should. Showing yourself a pattern, Paul said to Titus. A pattern. A pattern is a correct model based on a reliable precedent. Trying to think where it was I was working one time, and they had a machine called an injection mold, and this thing had shapes in it. You know how model cars, they're all fastened together and they come out and they're all attached? Well, that was made in an injection mold. Okay, so they put this plastic in a machine and then they extrude it. They by pressure and heat, they press it into this mold. Well, what if somebody makes a mistake when they're manufacturing the mold? They leave a piece off. And so all of a sudden they start mass producing all these model kits. And then we get to the box and we open it up and we're putting everything together, and all of a sudden we find a car doesn't have a transmission or something. That wasn't a reliable pattern, was it? Paul is telling Titus, you need to be a reliable pattern. You need to be an influence. You need to be somebody that when somebody says, well, I want to know what it's like to be a Christian, or I want to know what is the Christian life, and how does a Christian conduct himself? Well, you follow that man right there, Titus. He's a living example. You read what it says in Scripture, and then you watch Titus and see if he doesn't live up to that in almost every particular. Remember, Paul told him, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." We follow people in that way. And I've had people in this very congregation that I have learned things about myself by observing them. And we can watch. We can learn examples. We can learn from bad examples as well. You know, you see that guy walking down the street and he's bouncing pillar to post just coming out of Zach's place. Well, that's a pattern we don't want to follow. We don't want to be drunkards, and we don't want to be smokers and cussers and liars and all these other things. We want to follow the good pattern. Good works are a natural consequence of being a true and genuine Christian. Good works. We can talk about our faith till the cows come home. But we know that James tells us twice in the second chapter of his epistle that faith without works is what, church? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. We have to be workers. And that's one of the examples that we have. When we see people who tirelessly work in the kingdom, they're always talking with somebody. They're one of these people that can just strike up a conversation with anybody. You ever seen people like that? They don't know a stranger. And they have no compunction. They have no qualms about just walking up to somebody. And this guy obviously just come out of the oil field, and he's tired and hot and probably grouchy and grumpy, but they don't care. They'll just strike up a conversation. Hey, where do you go to church? That's the kind of person I want to be. Titus was a man of integrity and reverence and incorruptibility when it came to doctrine. He was one who rightly divides the word of truth so that he could win souls to the truth. He wasn't merely trying to win some kind of an argument. He was trying to bring people to the truth. He was one who was sincere in his efforts to ascertain Scripture's true meaning and God's will for their life. And that's what we need to be, ascertaining God's will for my life, that I can please God, so that I can glorify Christ, and so that I can call somebody to say, I want what John Keith has, or I want what Josh Jamiel has. We don't have to turn people off. We're trying to bring people to church. We don't want to go around talking about everything that's wrong with somebody at church. Are there people in church who are less than pleasant? Sometimes there are. But then they're countered by that person that always has a smile on their face. Both times I went to see Betsy Cook while she was laying in the hospital with a broken hip, she had that same beautiful smile on her face, just like she had good sense. There are some people who bring joy wherever they go, and there are some people who bring joy whenever they go. We want to be the kind that brings joy to people so that they can see Christ in us. It would appear from what we can learn about Titus that he would have been an excellent role model for all Christians, not just for the men, but for the women as well. Not that Titus was perfect. I'm not trying to set him up as that. But Titus was faithfully pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The same direction that you and I need to be moving. The first step to moving towards that prize is to being in Christ. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body. Are you tonight a member of that one body? Having confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and expressed a desire to repent of your sins, Have you been baptized into Christ for the express purpose of having your sins forgiven? If you were told you were forgiven and then they baptized you, I'm afraid all you got was wet. Forgiveness of sins comes simultaneously in the watery grave of baptism. That's where our sins are forgiven, Acts 22:16. That's where we're saved, Mark 16:16. 1 Peter 3:21. That's when we're born again, John 3:3-5. If that is your desire this evening, it would be our great pleasure to assist you in obedience to the gospel. If you are a child of God and you have fallen by the wayside and perhaps you've allowed things to enter your life you know you should not, now be the perfect time to come back, repenting of your sin. We'll pray for you and pray with you. We're not judging. That's the Lord's job. We're telling you what the judge has said. We want you to go to heaven. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row this evening right now as we stand and sing.